working through Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. We've been looking most recently at the second half of chapter 6. In the verses that we've been looking at, Paul pleads with the Corinthian believers as individuals and as a church to make a clear break with the society around them. Verse 14, he says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers." They live in an unbelieving society, and they've become much too close to the unbelievers around them. They've been allowing unbelievers to influence the way they think and the way they act. They've been trying to fit in with the society around them, to avoid doing anything that would offend or alienate these unbelievers. In many ways, they've been joining forces with them. They've been trying to cooperate with them. That's what it means to be yoked together with the unbelievers. And they've been doing that not just as individuals, they've been doing it as a church. And Paul says, you can't. You cannot have that sort of relationship with the world around you. What partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer have with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For, says Paul, we are the temple of the living God. The church in Corinth, this church, any real church, is the temple of the living God. It's set aside to belong to God alone. It's his home. It's his exclusive property. But the world, the society around it, is and always has been dominated by the worship of idols. So if a church sets out to fit in with the world, if it tries to assimilate itself to the society around, it will always finish up bringing the world's idols into the church. And we've talked about lots of examples of that over these past weeks. So that is Paul's big message in this section of the letter. You've got to be different. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, you've got to be different from the people around you. You've got to think in a way that's different from the way that they think. You've got to have values that are different from their values. You've got to have different priorities from theirs. You've got to have a whole different outlook. You must never take on board as your guide the way that the world looks at things and does things. Because the way that the world does things is dictated by the idols that the world worships. You can't just do things because that's the way that everyone else in our society does things. You've got to question everything. You've got money to spend. Well, other people, the people of the world, think it's important to spend money on this or that or the other. But you're a believer. So what does God say in his word that you should spend your money on? That's the issue. What are God's priorities? You're bringing up your children. People in our society, they're always telling us how to bring up our children. And we watch how they do it. We watch how they talk to their children, and we see how they entertain their children, and how they discipline their children, and what they buy their children for their birthdays. But that doesn't mean you do it that way. Instead, you go to God's book, And you say, what has God said about the right way to bring up children? I'm not yoked to the world. I don't have to do it the world's way. I'm going to do it God's way. And the church as a church must have exactly the same approach. How does a church operate? We want to attract people and win people. Well, our society and all the organisations that make up our society and all the experts of the world, they'll tell us how they attract people and what strategies you've got to use. But we don't have to do it their way, because we are the temple of God. And God's people know that in God's temple, everything has to be done God's way. So we don't listen to the people of the world. Instead, we go to God's book, and we find out there how God wants us to reach his elect and win them. We can see how the people of the world raise money. We could model ourselves on them, couldn't we? We could use their methods to finance our operations. But we're not going to, because we're not yoked to the world. We don't have to go in the direction that the world goes. We'll go to God's book, and we'll find out there how we must finance the work he wants us to do. And we'll do it his way. It has to be like that with everything. Paul was looking at the church in Corinth, and he could see that that church had been sucked into a mindset where they were following the world's lead in everything. They were simply echoing the thinking of the unbelievers around them. They were evaluating things by the world's standards. Paul says, if you're God's people, God's temple, you cannot live like that. You have to make a break. And then he quotes this series of Old Testament passages that you've got in verses 16 to 18 to show them that that's what God's people have always had to do. God said to his people in Old Testament times, verse 16, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What a wonderful promise that was for God to give to his people in Old Testament times. I'll dwell among you. I'll walk among you. And it's the same promises there for us as New Testament believers. That's why Paul quotes it. Well, do we want that? Do we want God to come among us and live among us and walk among us? Do we want God to be living here in this church, at home with us, answering our prayers, using his power on our behalf, teaching us, comforting us, having dealings with us personally? Do we want to have him protecting us, changing us? Do we want to have him here telling us how much he loves us? Do we want him to be our God? Do we want to be his people? I want those things. Surely every believer in his heart of hearts wants those things. Well then, if that is God's promise, and if we want that to be fulfilled in the life of this church, then this is what God tells us we have to do. It's there in verse 17. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. In Old Testament times, when God was speaking to the Israelites, what that meant was that they must literally, physically, go out from the midst of the idol-worshipping Babylonians. They must put hundreds of miles between the Babylonians and themselves. For us it's harder, because we've got to carry on living here in this idol-worshipping society. But we've still got to go out from the people around us. We've still got to be separate from them. We've got to be different from them. We've got to live in a different way. We've got to stand out from the crowd. You know, some Christians spend so much time trying not to be different. They're scared stiff that the people they meet, the people they work with, will think that they're odd, or self-righteous, or priggish. They want to send out the message, I'm on your wavelength. I enjoy the same things that you enjoy. I play to the same rules as you play. All right, I am a Christian, but that doesn't have to affect our relationship, because really we're just the same as one another. But this is God's word to us. Go out from their midst and be separate from them. When an unbeliever meets a believer, he ought to be left saying every time, this man's different. He stands out a mile. His whole way of looking at life is different. The unbeliever ought to be left saying, you know, this guy just doesn't fit with us. Oh, he's friendly, he's kind, he's helpful, but he's weird. It's as if this man's living his life by a completely different set of rules. Because he is. That should be the impression that unbelievers have of us. That we are completely different. That we're a separate people. When an unbeliever comes into a believer's home, he's supposed to feel that there's something alien, something strange about that home. The way that mum and dad relate to one another, the way they talk to their children, the things that are there in the home that money has been spent on, and the things there in the home that money hasn't been spent on, or that aren't there at all. It all ought to betray the fact that the people who live in that home have come out from mainstream society. They're separate. They've not gone off to live in a hippie commune or in a kibbutz. They've not run away from the world. But right here in that ordinary house, in that ordinary street, they're living in an extraordinary way. A way that just doesn't fit with the society around them. Because they're living by God's commands. They're not living by the norms of society. And especially when an unbeliever comes into the church, he should feel that he's stepped into another world. He's not supposed to feel, oh yes, this is all familiar. This is just what I'm used to. This is just what I expected. All right, they're talking about religion, but the way they do things, it's a bit like, well, it's a bit like the Rotary Club, isn't it? Or it's like the debating club I used to belong to, or it's like going to a disco, or belonging to the choral society, or the Alcoholics Anonymous support group, whatever organisation a particular church has decided to model itself on. No, they should feel, this is unique. I've never seen anything like this before. Because there isn't anything like this. This is the temple of the living God. It's not like any other organization or any institution on earth. They've all been set up to enshrine the idols that men worship. But this is the one place on earth where all idols are banished and where God alone is worshipped. Where the one great cry that goes up every week is, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. In every human institution, people are praying, great be our name. And our power come. And our will be done. But here in the church, God is supreme. Go out and be separate from them, says the Lord. And touch no unclean thing. And we talked about that last week. The fact that the Israelites who left Babylon were told that if they were going to build a temple for God, and if they were going to meet with God in that temple, And if they were going to handle holy things, then they couldn't even touch the idols of Babylon. They had to leave them all behind. And that's the commandment then to us as individuals and as a church. Touch no unclean thing. For some of you, there may be something particular that you cling to, even though you know that it's stained with the idolatry of the world. God simply says, don't touch it. Put it away. If you want to know me, and if as a church you want to know me, those things have to go. And what will that lead to? Then, says God, I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you. And you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. You see how in this string of quotations, Paul starts by quoting a promise from God in verse 16. And then he gives God's command in verse 17. And now he's back to a promise in verse 18. God's people have got to go out from the midst of the idol-worshipping society around them. They've got to be separate from the unbelievers around them. They've got to get rid of every unclean thing, everything that could defile them, anything that's against the perfect holiness of God. But is that going to leave them desolate? Is that going to leave their lives empty? Are they going to be left feeling lost and isolated as a result? No, because God himself says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me. They're going to have the intimacy, the love of God himself. They're together going to be a family, with God as their father in the midst of them. Krishnapal may no longer have had the crowds around him that he had before he became a Christian, but he's going to be part of a wonderful family with God as the father in the midst. He's going to be there expressing his love for them all, his sons and his daughters. They are called to go out from one community. They no longer fit into society, but they become a new community. They become a family under the fatherhood of God. And there they know they're safe. They're protected. They're loved. They're hugged and they're held by the living God himself. This promise, quoted by Paul here in verse 18. It seems to me one of the most precious and comforting promises in the whole Bible. And more so because we live in the society that we do live in. One of the most terrible features of our society, UK 2018, is the way that it's robbing so many people of the privilege, the security of having a real father. One of the things that this idol-worshipping society is destroying is family life, and especially the role of fathers. Now, that's been true in many societies, of course. Different societies at different times have robbed children of their fathers in different ways. For many years, here in the United Kingdom, the idol of social prestige decreed that children from a certain social class should be sent away to boarding schools so that they never really knew their fathers. if you ask why does that have to be done, it was because having been to one of those public schools gave that growing child a certain social status, a poise, a place is guaranteed in the world. But it meant that they grew up without their father. Materialism, the idol of wealth, has always prevented many children from seeing their fathers, because their fathers are never at home to see them. You know, off to work before the child is up in the morning, home after the child's gone to bed. Again, children, many children have been robbed of their fathers just because society said material standard of living comes before everything. That's been the idol. But I don't think we've ever seen such relentless attack on the role of fathers as we see in our society now. I mean, you can see it in many ways. First, our society decreed that people should be free to break up marriages any time they felt they needed to or wanted to. Why? Because personal fulfillment, personal freedom, is one of the great idols of our society. So if a man feels that his marriage isn't giving him the fulfillment that he deserves, then he must be free to walk away from his marriage. And ditto, of course, for the woman. More than half the marriages in the UK end in divorce. But what that means is that so many children grow up as the children of broken marriages. And for the great majority of them, that means that they grow up without their fathers. They've never known what it is to have a father who's there, who kisses them goodnight, a father they can run to when the dog from next door is chasing them, a father who'll stand up for them when they're bullied, a father who'll give them a piggyback when they're too tired to walk any further, a father who'll teach them to drive, a father who'll just love them unconditionally. They've never had that. And some of them don't know what they've missed. And some of them do. And it tears them to bits. My dad didn't want me, they say. My dad left us and went away. My dad didn't love me, or he'd have stayed. Our society and its idols has robbed those children of having a father. But then our society went further. And it said that marriage wasn't necessary at all. After all, we're a permissive society, aren't we? We're a tolerant, we're a non-judgmental society. Sexual freedom is another of the idols of our society. And so everyone must be free to have relationships of any sort with anyone. And those relationships can be as permanent or impermanent as people see fit. And why should child raising be restricted to married people or even to people in stable relationships? What we've got now is a tragic situation where children come into the world, and it's not that the fathers leave when the children are 6 years old or 10 years old or whatever. It's that the father's never been there at all. There's never been a father figure in the home. Maybe there have been a string of different men at the breakfast table. But there's never been a father who's just there and who can be trusted to be there tomorrow and next week and for the years to come. Some children, the men who have been and gone, have been kind men. But there's never been the relationship that a son or daughter can have with a father. And they know it. Sadly for many children, it's been worse than that. The men who have shared their mum's bed have been men who seized the opportunity to abuse them, who just waited till mum's back was turned to take advantage of the children in the most horrible ways. They've never known what it is to have a father who, instead of using them, sacrifices himself for them. We've gone beyond that situation now, haven't we? In the early days of the permissive society, people still thought it was a good thing in principle to have a father figure in the home. But then they said, but of course we have to accept that it's, you know, it won't always happen. Well, we've gone beyond that now. The question now is, why should there be a father figure at all? Two women can bring up a child. In fact, many experts in our society are saying that a child is better off with two mothers than with mum and dad. And even when there is a father, he mustn't have a distinctive role. He mustn't be head of the home. He mustn't ever appear as a figure of authority. He must show that he has a feminine side. He's got to be a second mother, not a father. Because the roles of the man and the woman have got to be interchangeable. Because another of the idols of our society is equality. And apparently equality means that all differences have to be set aside. So children grow up without there being a man in the home, standing tall, being a man, being a father, exercising loving authority, ruling, but doing it with a total self-sacrificing love. And of course we've reached the final stage now where society is saying that there's no need to have a biological father at all. Because one of the idols that our society worships is the idol of human self-determination. And the human race can't be restricted by any natural laws or norms. Genetic engineering, embryo implantation, surrogacy. We've reached the stage where a child may have four parents in some sense. The child isn't conceived of the union of one man and one woman. And if the child ever asks, Mum, what was my father like? There's no answer because there never was a father. Do you see what I'm saying? There are so many children in our society who have never known the comfort and security of having a real father. And you can see the results of that all around us. Every day, we're hearing another story about young men being killed in gang warfare in our cities. And you ask, well, what draws the young men into those gangs? And every bit of research comes up with the same fact, that almost without exception, the young men who are pulled into that world are from homes where there's no father. And that means they've got no security. There's been no one who's taught them self-respect and dignity and restraint. There's been nobody who's made them feel safe. So they look for their identity and they look for their security in the gang. And the way that they look for self-esteem is by proving that they're more violent than the lads in the gang on the next block. You think about the girls, thousands of girls abused in a town like Rochdale. These poor children, now they hand themselves over to older men who inflict unspeakable cruelties upon them. And in many cases, those girls go back for more. And again, when you read those reports, you say, where were the girls' fathers? Where were the men who were supposed to be protecting them and caring for them and loving them? They're the girls who had no fathers. And then you ask, and what were these girls looking for? And the answer has to be they were looking for what they never found in their own homes. A man who would take them under his care and show them real love and protect them. And they found out too late that the last thing their chosen protectors were offering was that. So many young people in our society feel lost and isolated and insecure. And one of the great reasons for that is that they are fatherless. God has put into the human heart a longing to be fathered. It's intrinsic to human nature that we feel the need for that figure who'll be there, who'll care and who'll protect and who'll provide and who'll defend and who will love us with a love that has a unique one-wayness about it. You know, the love between a man and a woman is mutual love. It's a partnership. They each fulfill certain conditions. And we want that. But we also want a different sort of love. We want the love of someone who's bigger than ourselves. Someone whose love for us is unconditional. Somebody who knows more than we know and is stronger than we are. Of course, what a son wants from his father is different from what, in many ways, from what a daughter wants from her father. And what a father gives to his sons is different from what a father gives to his daughters. But both sons and daughters need a father. Now, some of you here have had the privilege, or you do have the privilege here in this world, of having a father. A father who was there for you. A father who was a real father. So you know how precious a father's love is. None of us have had perfect fathers. But some of us at least do or did have fathers who were there. And we knew that they loved us. And we knew that we could trust them. So when you read this promise here in verse 18, you know how rich and precious a promise it is. The eternal God says to you, I will be your father. He's the ultimate father. He's the eternal father. And he says to you, I will be your father. I'll cherish you. I'll guide you. I'll protect you. You'll be able to hand over to me the situations that you can't manage. I'll be your father. You'll be able to trust me for everything. I miss my father. Years since he left this world, but I still miss him. There are those times when I'm struggling with some dilemma, I'm trying to sort out some situation, I can't see my way through it, and I'm floundering, and I find myself thinking, I wish I could talk to my dad about it. He'd understand, he'd know what to do. But then I have this promise. The living God, the creator of the universe, he says to me, I'll be the father that you need. You will be a son to me. You can talk to me about that situation, you know. You can trust me to sort it out. The living God, infinite, everlasting, holy, the one who has all the resources of the universe at his disposal. He loves me. He's fathering me. But some of you look back and you say, but I never really had a father. We're going to meet more and more people who say that. For some of you, it was because your dad just seemed to have no time for you. He was always working, always busy, always hidden behind the newspaper, always out with his mates. And you're still feeling hurt about that. Because when you needed him most, you couldn't talk to him. Maybe you were going through really painful times in your life and he didn't even notice. For others, it was because your dad died. You can still feel the pain of that loss. He wasn't there for you when you were growing up. For others, it was that dad walked out. And it's left you damaged all these years later. Because you still feel that if he had loved you, he'd have stayed. I wish I could turn the clock back for you. I wish I could undo the hurt and the loss and the damage that you feel because you've missed out on having a real father. I can't. What I can do is I can point this promise out to you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Everything we long for from a father, everything we need from a father, we will find in infinite measure from the Lord Almighty himself. You want to be safe? You want to have strong arms around you? You want there to be somebody whom you can trust with anything, with any secret? You want someone to guide you? You want someone to clear up the tangles that you get yourself into? You want someone whose chest you can just sob into? You want someone who will love you and never stop loving you? That's what he's promising to be. That's what he's promising to do. If you're a believer today, he became your father when you trusted yourself to his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. Always with his Father, always enjoying the Father's love, always safe in the Father's presence. But there came a point when Jesus was stripped of all the privileges of being God's Son. There came a point when his Father said, I will protect you no longer. And when his Father abandoned him. God turned away and let his son hang on a cross, lost, lonely, helpless, lost. And God heard the bullies, vicious men, gather round his son. And he heard what they were doing to his son. And he said, let them do it. And Jesus, the Son of God, cried out, my God, why have you abandoned me? And the reason why was so that sinful people like you and me could become children of God and never be abandoned. It was the great exchange. We were God's enemies. We were rebels against God. We were sinners. Jesus was the perfect Son of God, deserving all the Father's love, all the Father's favor. But there at the cross, there was a great exchange. And Jesus was treated as if he was the rebel, the sinner, the enemy, so that we could be treated as sons and daughters of God. The loved one was treated as the enemy, so that the enemies could be treated as the beloved children. When you trusted yourself to Jesus Christ, when you came to him, in that moment you became one of God's sons and daughters forever. So what does God want now? God wants to treat you as his son or his daughter. God wants to give you all the things that a father does want to give to his children if he's a real father. All the things we've been talking about. God wants to give you his protection, his closeness, his love. He wants you to feel that he's close to you. He wants you to feel that you're loved by him. He wants you to know that you're secure in him. He wants that for you as a believer. And he wants this church to feel like that. He wants us to feel that we really are his family. That he, our wonderful, loving God, is here among us. He wants to lavish his good gifts upon us. He wants to whisper his secrets to us. He wants to hold us in his arms every time we gather. God is our Father, and he aches to have that sort of relationship with us, not just as individuals, but as a church. Imagine, perhaps, when there was national service in this country, and Dad has been away for term of service, 6 months, 9 months, and he comes home, and he's got the whole family around him, and he's bringing out from his suitcases the presents he bought for them, wherever it was he was serving, and they're pouring out to him what they've been doing, and they're all trying. What a moment of delight and joy, shared joy. God our Father wants to come among his family every time we meet. He aches to have a father's relationship with his children. And that's why he says, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me. He wants to pull us away from the society of the world, not so that we'll be left isolated and anchorless and orphaned. He wants us to pull us away from the society of the world, from dependence upon the world, so that we can have his society, so that we can enjoy being part of his family, so that we can have him. Paul's going to go on to give another command in the next verse, chapter 7, verse 1. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. He's going to tell us once more, and we'll be looking at it, God willing, next week. He's going to be telling us once more that we must cleanse ourselves, that we must put away the things of the world, the things that society wants to push into our hands. But why? Because we have these promises. This is the voice of God our Father drawing us. This is the King of the universe who has chosen us to be his children through Christ, who's saying, I want to treat you as my children. I want to have you near me. Isn't that sufficient motivation? The idols of this world, come back to what we were saying earlier in the service, the idols of this world do have something to offer. They do have their attractions. You can have a comfortable life of a sort following the idols of the world, but you won't have a father's love. And there is nothing in all the universe more precious than having the living God as your Father, and that forever.